Now the story today was called This House. This House. Lena and I were praying and asking God about the message this week. And I don't know if it's because we're moving house and this might have been on our minds, but the theme of houses came to mind and it seemed to persist and persist. So we just explored it. And I thought, well, what's the biblical connection? What's the biblical relevance? Now houses appear in the Old and New Testaments, and very often it's got a wider meaning than just bricks and a roof. If you go back to the Greek words for house, oikos and oikia, they're used when talking about a dwelling, when talking about a whole estate that someone owns, or about the tabernacle, a house of God, or metaphorically, it's used for Israel, the house of God. It could be used for the members of the household or a family. Or it could refer to the body as a dwelling place of the soul. It could mean a temple or a sanctuary. There's this whole family of meanings around those basic words. Now there's another Greek word, naos, which is specifically for a holy house, the sanctuary of a temple, the body of the believer. Metaphorically, Christ talking about his own physical body. And metaphorically of the church, the body of Christ. That gives us a flavour of what's meant by house in the Bible. It's quite a broad meaning. And I want to pick a couple of specific passages and themes. One you know about, I expect, is the wise and foolish builders. And you may have heard this before, so I'm just going to read one or two verses again from Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Though the rain comes in torrents, the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I'm sure you've paddled in the sea on a sandy beach, and when you stand still in shallow water and the waves wash to and fro, you can feel the sand shifting from underneath your feet and washed out from underneath you. And our feet go over sideways or we start to sink down a bit. Now the foundations of a house carry a lot more tons per square feet than our feet do, so sandy foundations wouldn't do much to hold it up. The house wouldn't last long in a flood, would it? Now the parable is that we need the house of our lives, our temples of the Holy Spirit, our dwelling place of the Lord, to be built on some very solid spiritual, scriptural, moral values. For there is no surer foundation than Jesus Christ. He's described as the author and perfecter of our faith. The way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, and so on. If we just think back to the beach a moment, sometimes we've walked over the rocks and the waves wash by, but it doesn't do a thing. We're on solid foundations. Metaphorically, this means we need to stand on the Word of God in our lives. It gives us the way to live a righteous life. It brings peace and joy and so many things. But we must stick to the truths in the Bible. Never dilute them, never apologize for them. On missions I've talked to people who claim to be Christians. Some of them have been going to church for years and they think the most peculiar things. One lady I spoke to thought that we died and came back again seven times before we got to heaven. Excuse me? A few people dilute their Christian faith with Eastern mysticisms, and that's where that one comes from, Hindu, reincarnation. I used to believe in reincarnation in a former life, but I don't anymore. But they dilute it with Buddhism, Eastern mysticism. You look at Quaker faith in this country. Much of it has abandoned the Bible. It's not Jesus-centered. They walked away from the Christian faith and turned their backs on the Bible. They believe what they please. It's real New Age, real mix and match. and you see their posters up outside their meeting houses, the light from wherever it comes. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know, Satan poses as an angel of light. Their founder, George Fox, was an evangelist, a born-again Christian. He'd be horrified. These are houses built on sand. So we've got to stand firm on the rock of Jesus Christ. What's the next story I've chosen to do with houses? The house divided against itself. From Matthew 12:25, when the Pharisees had yet another go at Jesus, the Bible tells us Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." How might this affect us as Christians? Division 1, divided faith. Mixing Christianity with non-Christian religious beliefs is dangerous. If we stick to the Word of God, then we'll be okay. But pagan spiritual values creep in by stealth. Some people read their horoscopes in the newspapers. Palm reading, Ouija boards, spiritualism, yoga. Some of yoga involves spiritual forces that come from Eastern mysticism. They're nothing to do with God. Eastern martial arts often call on internal spiritual forces. These are not of God. Eastern-based meditations. Freemasonry has its own triune God. Most of them don't know it until they get far enough into the organization. It's called Jabulon. You can look it up on the internet. The Archbishop of Canterbury spoke out against it and said he does not want priests to be Freemasons. You can find that on the internet. It was in the Independent newspaper. You can buy books about Freemasonry. You'll find them in good Christian bookshops. They're certainly at Harn Hill in the bookshop there. So there's mixing things, Christian faith with non-Christian beliefs. Division 2, where people are divided from one another. Look at the divisions the Pharisees caused in Bible times. What is the parallel today? Well, I'm sure we've come across cases where ritual, habit, and rules become more important than loving one another. Pray God it doesn't happen here. I think we do well in that respect in New Life Church. We seek God first. Jesus is the one who perfected our faith. He is central in what we believe, central in our prayers, central in our teaching, central in our lives. Division 3 sounds like football, doesn't it? The third area of division is within ourselves, where we know the right thing to do, but we do something else instead. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That price being Jesus' death on the cross. We have a responsibility to God to do our best to live the holy life. But it isn't easy. We can't change overnight. I wish we could. I wish God would just throw a switch and instant holy, but it doesn't work like that. Even Paul found it difficult. To paraphrase Romans 7, he says, "I don't do what I should, but I do what I know is wrong. I desire to do good, but I can't carry it out. Sin lives within me and strives to get the upper hand." And that's the way it is in life. And this inner division right inside, in this house of the soul, affects us subconsciously. We do things we shouldn't. Often we're completely unaware of it. We cannot help it. We really cannot help it. And sometimes we need a good friend who'll come alongside us and help us with God to grow into a new life. And I hope we're building relationships within this church here. Friends who can pray with us and say, "I'm having a problem. Can I pray with you about it?" And this is where confidentiality is important, that we can help one another. Division 4, hypocrisy. This is a more serious blend of divisions 2 and 3, really, where we supposedly believe or say or seem one thing and then do another. Jesus hated hypocrisy with a passion. The few occasions when he got angry were mainly about hypocrisy. And he was talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the official leaders of the Jewish faith. You brood of vipers, you hypocrites, time and time again. And Jesus warned his followers about the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It was obviously very common, and he warned them to beware of it. That's in Luke 12, verse 1. Sometimes we can fall into this deliberately, sometimes subconsciously. It can happen when we're under stress. We just slip. And that sin within us just gets in front of the Jesus within us. And we put our foot in it royally. It happens. That's why we need to forgive one another, because we do it too. But our aim must be to be open and honest in all that we do. We can't change other people, we can only change ourselves. And that isn't easy, I know. But we can do it. The Christian life isn't simple. I may have mentioned this story before. I was talking to someone many years ago about the struggle of the Christian life. And he said, well, think of a football match. The ball goes from kickoff, and you know in advance it's going to go through that goal over there. But it never goes in one straight line without any impediment on the way. It gets there eventually, but on the way it gets kicked about a bit. Sometimes it goes back here before it moves on again. But eventually it reaches the goal. And the Christian life's like that sometimes. We feel like we're being kicked around. And there's that story, the wonderful sculpture of a horse carved in marble. It looks like it could almost start breathing and walking around. And someone else asked the sculptor, how on earth did you do that? It is fantastic. And he said, well, you start with a block of plain marble, rough-hewn marble, and you just chip away anything that doesn't look like a horse. And that's what God does with us. He wants to chip away the things that don't look like the image of Christ in us. It takes time, sometimes it hurts, but we keep going. If you feel like you're going through hell, keep walking, because we do come out the other side. Jesus is there with us. He's in it with us. With God to help us, all things are possible. We need a wholeheartedness in all we do. What we do, the way we are, speaks volumes to other people. It's got to marry up with what we say. Proverbs 3, verse 6. Well, let me read from the sermon notes here. Verses 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We believe Jesus can give us a new life here on earth, long before we enter the perfection and the joy of heaven. So let us seek that new life in our hopes, in our prayers, in our faith. And just remember, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Amen.